Bible reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I'm reading from the centre of the bulletin, if you want to join with me. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Today we pray that as we open your word to the book of Nehemiah, there will be new truths for us to hear and also a new truth for us to apply to our own individual lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a good Sunday to be at Morisset Baptist Church. Not only did we have the Brightwaters dedication, but also it's the start of a new preaching series. So the fact that you're here this week will mean that you want to be here next week and the week after and the week after. And to be a part of this series, you wouldn't want to miss out on the rest, would you? Yeah, at least you say, reserve your judgment until a little bit after. This series is a series that is looking at the life of Nehemiah. But in truth, as much as it comes from the book of Nehemiah and it's looking at the life of Nehemiah, it's more about, in truth, preparing for God to work and the work that God is going to do. Because as we look at this letter which David has read for us, we see that the story starts with Nehemiah hearing news that he would have much preferred not to have ever heard. It's news that distressed him. It was news that cut him to the very core. And as I read that and as I thought through that, I realised that one of the realities that we have is that there's very few people who get an opportunity to go through life without having a moment like that. We all have them, don't we? Where we receive news that we'd much prefer not to have ever heard. Because when we hear it, we know we're going to be starting on a journey that's going to be a long, hard, difficult path that we would much prefer to avoid than have to go through. And just for your information, those who are on our prayer chain, you will have received news about Sally Warren. You know, she's had a tough couple of years. And she's going through a difficult time now, and the doctors are trying to find out exactly what the problem is that she's dealing with at the moment. It's a tough old road for her at this point in time. And I'm well aware that as we start out on this series, there are going to be people who are sitting in this room today who have either just recently heard difficult news, or you're right in the middle right now of having to face and deal with a struggle which is not one that you would have chosen for yourself. How about we start by praying for those people who are doing it really tough right now? Father, we just want to bow our heads and bring before you those circumstances that are just a part of this life we live. And yet, Father, it's way beyond what we would like to be dealing with. And Father, even if this is a good season for us personally, we recognize it is probably pretty different for some other people here. Father, would you hear the cries of their heart? Would you answer and give comfort to the battles that they face? And I pray, Father, that for each person who is here, that they will know of your comfort and they'll know of your love in the midst of their struggles. And today, Father, we particularly do pray for Sally. And we just ask that for her and Earl, Father, that you will be just very close to them. They have this amazing faith. It's just extraordinary to see. But in some ways, Father, the road is still a tough one. So, Father, hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do say that if that's not your season at the moment, then we need to be found rejoicing. The fact that God is giving us a good season in our lives and it's a rich time, we need to make the most of those as well, and we need to be praising God from the mountaintops about those really special times. So today starts with Nehemiah hearing news about the destruction of his homeland, how everything that he has cherished has been destroyed. Today there are probably similar stories being echoed all around Australia. I would imagine that there are people up in Townsville who are hearing similar sort of news, that their homes, their circumstances have all been just washed away in a flood. There are people down in Tasmania who probably haven't been able to go back to their homes and only to find that their houses have been burnt by the fires. And then there's news of farmers out west who are having to walk off the land because they just can't survive out there anymore. And so there's news of destruction anywhere, everywhere. And as you hear that, it can sound like this is going to be a pretty morbid kind of series if we're just going to focus on destruction. But that really isn't what this series is all about. It is where we start, but it's not where we end. It's a series that considers how we need to respond in those moments. And even more significantly, how we make preparation, not for us to try and find a way through our scenario, but how we make preparation for God to do the work. Because it will be God ultimately who will see us through. It will be God who will see us out to the other side. So how we prepare ourselves for God to do his work. You know, if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, it's really easy to flick to the end of Nehemiah and without giving it all away, it all works out all right in the end. And it's easy to get there and go, wow, what an amazing man Nehemiah was, that he did all of these things and he achieved all of these things. He must have been a mighty man. And he was a great man. But the thing that goes throughout the whole book of Nehemiah is not that Nehemiah had this extraordinary skill. It's just that he knew who he needed to rely on. And if there's one message that we take from today, it's that, is we need to know who we rely on. And it's not ourselves. We need to rely on who God is. It's a story of God at work. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk a little more about Nehemiah's background. We really don't have time for that today. But all of the children of Israel, Nehemiah's family, his family and his friends and his nation, they all had to leave Jerusalem because they were in exile. And as they left, they were under the rule of the Babylonians. And so now they're returning home, but they don't really know what they're returning home to. Nehemiah's not going back, though. He's still having to work for the king, and we're not sure why that is, whether Nehemiah's chosen to do that or whether or not the king's demanded that of him. But he's not getting to go back. The rest of his family's going to go back. And so you can imagine, for Nehemiah, he's really anxious to find out what his nation are going back to. As everyone heads home, they're probably thinking, you know, the weeds have grown a little bit. Probably the lawn needs a good mow. But outside of that, they really don't know what they're going to see. They don't know the condition of the city. They don't know the condition of the walls or the temple. For most people, they probably have that thing in their mind which we often refer to, though they were expecting the worst but hoping for the best. The only problem is, whatever expectations they had of the worst was actually worse than the worst that they thought it could be. And so that was their problem as they headed back. Nehemiah had no idea what the condition of Jerusalem was like. And that leads us to the passage which we've got before us today. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah, in verse 2, it says, with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant. The Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. As his brother comes to him and these other men, he says, tell me about Jerusalem. I need to know. Please tell me. And as he asks them to tell him about Jerusalem, you see these men and his brother, they all drop their head. They're a little slow to speak. They're starting to choke up as they begin to speak the words. They don't really want to tell Nehemiah the whole story. And of course, Nehemiah's going, please tell me, I need to know. And verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. However bad you thought it could have been, it is even worse. We're at risk of attack. And because there's so few of us, there's no way in the world we could defend ourselves. So few of us. The walls are gone. The gates are burned. This is a horrible moment for us. The situation is desperate and it's almost hopeless. And I use the phrase that they would have said it's almost hopeless because I think they felt like they had one last hope. And you wonder what that last hope was. And I really think that the answer comes into why Hanani and the men have come to see Nehemiah. I don't think they thought to themselves, well, let's go for a nice family visit and go see Nehemiah. I don't think that's what happened. I think they went to see Nehemiah because they believed that one last hope was found in Nehemiah. They needed to go see him. Seems to me, as I read these words, that they went with this task, go get Nehemiah. Now, I don't know that for sure. It doesn't say it that clearly. But as I read it, that's what I'm reading. Go get Nehemiah. They have a very deliberate purpose, almost like the children of Israel believe that Nehemiah would be the one who might be able to find an answer in the midst of their predicament. We're in a mess. Go get Nehemiah. He'll know what to do. For whatever reason, the people see Nehemiah as a leader, and maybe it's that quality that saw him into the king's palace and serving the king. We don't know. I think one of the other things that people recognise is he was a man who had a passion for his people. He was a man who had a passion for his family, and he had a passion for Jerusalem. And he was a man who everyone knew had held on to the faith, had held on to God throughout all the struggles that they'd gone to. When Nehemiah heard all of this, he said, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord of heaven. Right there is the response of a man who really cares. How easy would it have been for him to say, well, I'm actually fairly comfortable in the palace here. I'll pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. But it's not like that. He weeps. He mourns. It really matters to him. He is devastated because he cares about the plight of his people and their troubles and their distress. I wonder whether you noticed the process that Nehemiah dealt with this news. Verse 4, when I heard these things, it says, I sat down and I wept. The emotions just flowed. Why? Because it really mattered to him. For too long, for way too long, Christians have had this wacko idea. And it is, it's a wacko idea that if we're people of faith, if we're people who trust in God, then we don't need to cry about our circumstances. We don't need to be distressed because we believe in God and God's got it all under control, so we can be deadpan. We can have a stiff upper lip. That's all okay. God's got it under control. And yes, God does have it under control. But that doesn't mean we can't feel the grief. Doesn't mean we can't cry when we need to cry. It's not a lack of faith, it's a sense of feeling and an emotion. And if you ever want to know whether or not it's all right, then just look to the life of Jesus. John 11, verse 35. That long verse was probably the only scripture verse that I could remember when I was going to Sunday school. It simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He had heard news that his friend his friend Lazarus had died. And when he heard the news, he cried. He knew it'd all be all right. He knew God had everything under control, but he still found himself crying in the midst of it. He felt the emotion. So the fact that we cry or we struggle with news, it's not a lack of faith. It just simply says we care. It's good to show emotions. It's good to be real. And then after that initial response, Nehemiah chose to enter into the presence of God. He entered into that place of solace, that place of refuge, that place where he could mourn and he fasted and he prayed. It's a great place to find ourselves. Just in the very heart of God, a place where we go, you know, I'm just going to sit in the presence of God. Now, we don't have recorded what he said in that time of mourning and fasting. It's not recorded, and I don't even know that Nehemiah necessarily knew what he was praying either. He just wanted to sit in God's presence. It was just a natural reaction for him to be there. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, I know that my first response isn't that. And sometimes I like to kick myself in the backside over that. You go, why isn't that my first response? Lots of times when I see a difficult situation, I want to fix it. And so my first port of call is to see how I can fix the situation. I don't know what your first response is, but it really needs to be finding ourselves in the presence of God. Then in that moment when he was totally free just to sit in God's presence, he then see that he says that his brother came to get Nehemiah and to answer the struggles, and Nehemiah's wept and he's mourned and he's prayed and he's fasted. And as you read through that, it might all sound pretty weak to you, but instead, I don't think it's weak at all. It speaks of strength and real wisdom. A position of strength. Then after he's done all these things, then he prays. You notice that it's then he prays, and this is what we then have recorded. For me, what I read in that moment when he begins to pray is this extraordinary moment where two things are happening. He is actually praying the prayer that God wants him to pray. That whole time of mourning, it's almost as if God has said, this is what you need to pray. And Nehemiah says, that's actually what I want to pray. And so there's this combining of two things. There's this desire for God to give to Nehemiah what he needs to be saying. And Nehemiah says, I want to be in the middle of your heart. And so the prayer we have comes from God and from Nehemiah, and it's united together. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that he desires of us. So what we read in verses 5 to 10 are two things, and we're not going to go into it today because the whole series could be based around this one prayer, so we're not going to do that today. But this is what we first see. It is truly and properly Nehemiah's desire, the prayer that he wants to pray. And as I've said, in the same time, it's truly and properly the prayer that God wants to be hearing. So after the hurt, the grief, and the distress, now comes the confidence. And the confidence, and as we read through the prayer, we hear a confident prayer. You'll notice in verse 5 that Nehemiah, in this difficult moment, regardless of how things turn out, he knows who God is and he chooses to honour him. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. It doesn't matter how this moment turns out. That's not his focus. If it doesn't work out as well as he would like, he will still praise and honour God. If the outcome is fantastic, he will praise and honour God. Our circumstances don't change our relationship with God. You see, for many people, their relationship's a bit different to that. Their relationship with God rests fairly firmly with how good a job God's doing. You know, if God's doing a really good job in their life, then it's time to praise and worship God. But if God's fallen down on the job, if God's been a bit slack, and we're going through some struggles, then God's got to pick up his game. And in those times we go, God, how could you not love me? A God of love wouldn't have let this happen to me. And so the relationship with God is dependent upon how we feel as though God's doing. It's almost like we all need to get given a report card, writing out a report on God as to how we think he's going. But not for Nehemiah. For Nehemiah, if it goes horribly wrong, he'll praise God. If it goes great, he'll praise God, because he knew who he believed in and he trusted him in the midst of the struggle. Nehemiah knew that circumstances don't ever change who God is. They don't. Just want to say it really strong. Your circumstances never change who God is. I hope they never change who God is to you. I trust you know that God loves you. God loves you from the very depths of his being. The creator of the universe loves you personally. And he wants to be there for you, even in the midst of whatever you're facing. And then as we read through the rest of the prayer, we see that it's a prayer that doesn't just focus on his circumstances. He could have said, oh, woe is me. Why am I having to face all these struggles? But instead, he offers a prayer on behalf of the people, the whole nation. It's a selfless prayer. And in all of this moment, he's really just doing one thing. He's simply declaring, right at the very beginning, I can see the struggle. But Lord, I choose to be your person in the midst of this struggle. In the midst of this strife and this heartache that I'm going through, I choose to be yours. I choose to lay this situation before you. I choose to talk to you about it. And I choose to allow you to work in this moment that I am going through. What an extraordinary moment for this man to lay his grief and his distress before the Lord. Can I encourage you to be a person who does that very same thing? The moment that you're struggling with, the moments that you find are too much for you to bear, to just simply say, Lord, I trust you and I lay it before you. Can you weep? Absolutely. Can you mourn? Certainly. But trust in who God is. He loves you, and he will see you through. Nehemiah is a story of God wanting to work in the lives of this man and in the lives of a whole nation. The lesson for us is we serve a God who is wanting to bless us. He's wanting to work in our lives. All we need to be willing to do is to hand our life over to him, for him to do the work. Let's pray together. Father, as we head out on this journey, and in looking at the events that unfolded in Nehemiah's life, we can see so many similarities that relate to the very experiences that we have. The struggle might be different, but the fact that we have to face struggles is very much the same. Lord, we just want to humbly hand ourselves and our circumstances over to you. And we pray that you will do a work in our lives that is beyond what we could imagine. And Father, regardless of how we perceive things turn out, we want to declare that we will be found praising and worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.